Good evening, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 21. I just kind of want to jump around a little bit here just to get the background of just the passage anyway that we're going to be reading from in a little bit. And so we're going to be kind of keeping our eye on the Apostle Paul here. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, it says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done." And then jump down to verse 27. We see Paul does go on to Jerusalem. "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, that is Paul, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went out to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done." And from there, I want to jump over to Acts chapter 28. The last chapter in this book. And from that time that Paul was bound, he was never really released. He went through a gauntlet of events. And this, we see the end of the record of the actions of the apostles. And I just want to come in to about verse 16 in Acts chapter 28. And we kind of see the end of this roller coaster ride for Paul, and those of us who are familiar with the passage know the many things that befell him. We'll see how it ends. And verse 16, "And when we came to Rome, the centurions delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so with that little bit of history, I'd like to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. That might be a bit of familiarity to some people, the history in the book of Acts. But hopefully we don't find the Word of God dry or boring, but it gives us the background for what is believed to kind of give a little more body to the book of Philippians, because it's believed that the book of Philippians was written by Paul during this time that he was in captivity. It says at the end of Acts that he spent 2 whole years, and it seemed that he was in some sort of a house arrest there, and he wrote this book to the Philippians. And of course, we've heard this many times before of the strangeness in our minds of somebody writing a book under arrest when the book's theme seems to be joy and rejoicing. And in this book of Philippians, we see the word rejoice used 11 times. And the theme of joy just kind of shines out of this book. And you think, well, how could somebody under these circumstances write these things? And so we're going to examine them a little bit and learn from the Lord what he taught Paul. And so let's read chapter 4. We'll start at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto the God of our fathers be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's just commit our time now to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come humbly before you this evening as we open your word. Father, we ask that you would give us a reverence for the things that are written in the Holy Scriptures. Father, we could absorb these truths, these teachings, the examples that have been given to us, that we may be able to look forward in our own lives in this day and age that we live in now and apply those things that we read of. That the things that you have given to us, they would not be as nothing. They would not be something that was laid by the wayside. But Father, rather we would search through the pages of the Scriptures for treasure. So Father, this evening we just ask for a blessing that you would be with our minds and our hearts, Father, that we would have ears to hear and we would understand, and eyes to see that we may perceive. Father, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit into truth. And so we ask these things in the most precious name of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak this evening about mostly about one word that has caught my attention, and that is the word content that is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And the importance of what that means for us today, hopefully you'll be able to take something away from this time that we have together, something that is of the Lord. Oftentimes, I think anybody who has the opportunity to stand up here behind the pulpit and to share, they feel inadequate. And I certainly do feel inadequate. But nonetheless, when the Lord lays something on your heart and you have an opportunity, it's wonderful to be able to share that. And sometimes we struggle and strive to kind of get the point across that has touched our heart, but we'll leave that in the Lord's hands. And I know that I certainly can't do this justice, and it's often hard to find the time to, I don't know if we would ever really be able to say that we did it justice, but trust this evening that the Lord will speak to your heart of these things. I truly believe that he has something to say to us. I was actually reading in Colossians when the Lord kind of put this on my heart. Obviously, Colossians is the next book over, and I was just thinking of some things in Colossians about the way that we ought to live our lives as saints. That's something that kind of always stands out to me in the Scripture. And thinking back to the Old Testament and the way things were laid out for them and commandments that were given to them, and we all know the Ten Commandments and what that meant to the people of that time. And now we kind of come into the New Testament or in the New Covenant, and we say we don't have these commandments, we're not bound by them anymore, and it's true. We don't, but there is certainly many things that are laid out for us in the Scriptures that give us guidance for our life. And I just think in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And as I kind of read this book and reread it, I found there was lots of little things like that, almost like, I guess you could say, maybe mini commandments that were given to us as Christians in this day and age, things to guide us. Let your speech be always with grace. And I wondered how we deal with people and how we talk to people. Hopefully, as saints, we're not caught using foul language and the Lord's name in vain. But there's so much more to our speech than just that, isn't there? It's our attitude. It says, let your speech be always with grace. And I wish that I could say that my speech was always with grace in the way that I treat others. So I was studying these things and I was just kind of going back and forth, and the way that my Bible's laid out, I've got the end of Philippians on one page and the start of Colossians on the other, and I looked there and I had underlined from before at the very top of the page the first verse, that's verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that really jumped off the page at me. And I was it kind of struck me because I'm going through Colossians and I'm thinking of these things, and in my mind I'm kind of almost putting together a message in my head. And often it's not the things that we want to speak on that the Lord has us speak on. Often it's not the things that maybe we want to do that the Lord has us to do. And so I looked at that and I began to think of these things. What does it mean to be content? How can we apply this to our own lives? I think these things are so far away sometimes. We read about Paul. We read about his imprisonment and the things that he suffered. Even in what we read, that he was taken out and they were about to beat him to death. And there was an intervention. And he was saved, but yet he was still imprisoned for years. I said, well, that's an awfully long way away from where I am. And we know that there's things that happen like that in the world. But what does it mean to us? Certainly, I don't know of anybody around here that's ever been beaten for their faith or imprisoned for it. And yet we believe that we can learn of these things. And so I just encourage you this evening to think of your own life, to look inwardly, and to examine your own life and ask yourself, am I content? And I know I look at myself, and I look at the things that I strive for in my life, the things that I put effort into, the things that take my time, and it often seems like I'm reaching for something and I get it perhaps, and then I just want more after that. And we certainly don't only have to look inward for these things. We have in the scriptures the record of Solomon. He went after those things, didn't he? He strove for all the pleasures of the world. And it was like trying to catch the wind. And so are we content in our lives? And I looked up some references in the New Testament with that word. And we see that one person that was closest to Paul was Timothy. He said he was like his own son. And in serving in the ministry, he said that he was like a son that works with his father. And so if you want to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We come across this word content again. And if you just want to kind of keep your finger there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And compare that, we go back to Philippians 4. One thing I just want to point out about verse 11 there that we read, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It says there that he has learned. It's not something that perhaps comes very naturally to us, and sometimes I think we wish there was maybe this kind of a mystical illumination that would just kind of wash over us and we'd find a state of contentment. But that's not the way it was with Paul. He said that he had learned, in whatsoever state that he was, therewith to be content. And we know that Paul was certainly at all ends of the spectrum, and he tells us that as he continues to share. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I've learned to be content. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so Paul, having learned these things, he's willing to teach others. And we know if we went back to the first of the book of Philippians, it says that Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And he writes a little bit about Timothy in this book of Philippians. But the things that he has learned, he desires to share with others. And in the book of Timothy, if you want to turn over there, we see he shares with Timothy of this topic of contentment. In chapter 6 and verse 6, he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we think of the things that we try to gain in this life. And what are they? Perhaps it's a promotion at work. Perhaps it's a raise. Perhaps we sit back and wonder about the things that we deserve. Maybe it's, you know, it's simply just a break. I have it so hard. I just need a break. I need to catch a break. Or I need a vacation. And these things perhaps are not bad in themselves, but what are the things that we want to gain? The things that we want to add to ourselves. And Paul tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. And we look back at Philippians, and you can just keep your finger in Timothy there again, and he speaks of things that he lost and things that he gained. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul looks at the things of the world, and he doesn't say they're worthless. He doesn't just say, for me to have things of the world doesn't benefit me. He says that it's a loss. It's not just something that keeps him stationary, prevents him from going forward. It's something that pulls him backwards. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And contrary to that, he goes on further, and he says he counts them but dung that he may win Christ. And that's the same word there, win, is gain Christ, that he may gain Christ. And so with this idea of contentment, how are we achieving that? Is it by trying to add things to our bank account? By trying to add to our possessions? By trying to upgrade and make the things that we have nicer? Or do we stop and we look inward and think that we want to put ourselves aside and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And he continues, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And I wonder how seriously we take these things sometimes. We read in the scripture and we're great at looking at other people, or either other denominations even, or other Christians, and we love to point out their flaws. You know, well, I believe this, and I take the scripture at face value for what it says. You know, I can see all the things that you're doing wrong. But how often do we really give it an honest look and say, what can I change in my life? What is the Word of God saying to me? Now, perhaps we're not so high and mighty. Are we content with the things that we have? Or are we trying to add the things of the world, the things that are a loss to us? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us be content with food and raiment. And lately in school, we've just begun our clinical aspect of our education. Up until December, we had been in the classroom and doing all book work, and we have the opportunity now to go out and to put into practice the things that we've been learning. And it's a great opportunity, and it's wonderful, and it's nice to be able to get out and to feel like you're actually helping people. But the first place they put us is in long-term care. And our class is divided in half, and half of them are at Prince Edward Home, and the half of the group that I'm with is at Beech Grove Home. And certainly had our eyes open to a lot of things, and I couldn't help even reading the scriptures and seeing the things that take place in my own life, applying them to my own life, and realizing the frailty of man. You get there and you see people at their end. And the first day I was there, I had to hold back tears a couple of times. It's an emotional experience. And there was even one lady who came in for respite care. Her husband was able to take care of her. They were quite old, and he had cancer. And he had to go for a treatment. And so she had to come into the home for a week while he was away. And it was her birthday the next day, and he was there writing in a card, and he brought in a cake, and even in their old age, he was about to go, and he was trying to reassure her that everything would be all right, and he gave her a kiss on the lips before he left. And, you know, find those things hard. People at the end of their life dealing with these things. And one of the things that we had to do in school before we went into the clinical scene was they gave us a couple of exercises to help us to understand what it would be like at those, just to give us an appreciation, I guess, of what people were going through. Because it's pretty easy to go in and to kind of distance yourself, and one of the first things they teach us is not to talk over people. People that are in those places, and it's really their home, and you see it sometimes anyway, and it's something that's kind of rude. Anyway, I'm not going to go into that, but just some things that they made us do to kind of realize what people were going through and what they'd lost. And we had a course on palliative care, and one of the exercises that we had to do at the very beginning of the course was the teacher came in, and she had small pieces of paper for everybody, and they went around the class, and we had 9 pieces of paper in front of us. And in the first 3, she told us to write down the names of the 3 most important people in our lives. And so we did that. And then she said in the next 3 pieces of paper, she wanted us to write down the 3 most important things that we owned. They're in our possession. And then in the next 3, we were to write down the 3 most important attributes that we thought about ourselves, our greatest characteristics, or things that we appreciated or thought were important. And so we did that. And there were there in front of us these pieces of paper, and she proceeded to read this story, and she told us to imagine that the story was about us, each one of us, and it was about this person who had cancer, and they were losing everything slowly. And we had to, the first part of the exercise was to take three of those pieces of paper and rip them up. They were going to be gone from our lives. And so we did that. And she continued to read the story, and things kind of digressed even more. And we had to take two more of those pieces of paper and rip them up, take them out of our lives. They were taken away from us. And so things were getting down, and people in the class were starting to get upset, some emotionally crying and some angry. And so the last part of it was we had to take two more pieces of paper and tear them up. And now, of course, you know that just about everybody in the class would be left with three names, most likely, for most people, that they found important to them and something else, and they had to tear up one of those names. And it was clear that many people were very upset by this. And at the end she said, now take those two pieces of paper that you have left and turn them upside down. And she walked around the class and took one, so that you are left with one piece of paper. And of course we talked about it afterwards, but people were crying, people were angry. And some people said, I'm not doing this. You can't make me tear up that piece of paper. It was just a piece of paper, but this was the principle. You know, my child's name is on that piece of paper, my wife's name. And I was thinking back to that, and I was thinking to the things that I had seen at the end of a life, and it's not always older people that are in those situations. Things happen to people of all ages. Tragedy strikes, where they're put in a situation like that, and everything's taken away in a very short amount of time. And that was just an exercise with paper, but sometimes you don't have a say. Some of the people in our class, they took the paper and they hid them in their desk. They wouldn't tear them up, and she walked around. And some people put one forward and kept one back closer to themselves. And of course, she seen right through that and went for the one that was farther away. But it really made you think. And I was thinking about that, and I find it hard to say too much, but these places that I'm working, there's wonderful care given, and the people that are there, they appreciate the things that are done and everything that takes place, but there's a lot taken away from you personally. And I go in and I see people whose whole lives have been reduced to what they can fit in a little room that's about 6 by 6. And one of the things that another exercise they had us do was imagine everything that you own in your home, and something happens and all of a sudden you can only take with you what you can fit in a box. And imagine that for yourself right now. All the things you have, you've got to put what you can take with you in a box. And that's all that you have. And I thought about these things. I thought about contentment. Are we content with what we have? Because what does Paul say? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can bring nothing out. Are we content with the things that we have right now? God has put us right where he wants us. And he has a plan for us. And I look back to Paul's life, and you know, it wasn't Paul's plan to get put in chains. It wasn't Paul's plan to be under house arrest. And you think, what good could he be there? Well, we know he was a lot of good. At the end of the book of Philippians, he sends greeting to the saints, and he says, especially from those who are of Caesar's household. saints in Caesar's household, where did they come from? We know that Paul, wherever he was, whoever he might have been chained to, they got an earful of the gospel. And whether he was beaten, he'd be up at midnight singing praises unto God and to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever situation we happen to be in, wherever God puts us, have we learned to be content with what we have? Are you content right now? Or is there something in your life that you're striving for, somewhere that you've got to go? You've got to get away from something. Or are you content? Just in closing, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. It says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness. Those things that we strive for that we don't need. Always reaching, grasping at something else. Desiring what other people have. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, this is one of my favorite phrases in all the scripture, I will never leave you or forsake thee. Be content with such things as we have. Paul counted everything else loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. It was loss. I wonder, just in closing, if we might take our hymn books, turn to number 471. I was thinking earlier today, I was preaching in Montague this morning, and I was thinking of a song, maybe something that could go along with the theme of contentment, and instead I happened upon this song, and it kind of speaks of those things that are at the end of life, and the things that we strive for on this earth won't matter anymore, and it'll be a blessed day when we get to go home to be with the Savior, and we can sing Saved by Grace. Let's just sing in closing all four verses. Thank you.